Would you stand with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, great God, most Holy One, your servants are here tonight. We've come before you to hear from you. And Lord Jesus, I pray tonight for your grace upon us. We need help from you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God that cares about your children. You care about the whole world, the humanity, and the whole world that lies in wickedness. And Lord, you are calling out your children, and you are calling us to the work. I pray, O God in heaven this evening, that you would speak to us. God, I don't want to be an echo. I want to be a voice of God tonight. And I pray that you would speak somehow. God, you know my heart. And Lord, you know who I am. You understand me. And God, I just give you all I am and all I have. I consecrate myself to you. I lay myself on the altar tonight and I pray, O Lord. Somehow, God, you know the message, you know the burden that you've laid in my heart. I pray, God, that you would give me the gift to relate and communicate this word, O God. I pray for these brothers. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them here. I ask, God, now that you would bind the demons and devils and all those wicked spirits, the hindering spirits, in the name of Jesus, and keep them outside. Don't allow them to be here and to influence or take our minds away, Lord. I pray for freedom. I pray that this would be an evening of freedom in our hearts. Freedom from the powers of darkness. And Lord, that we could listen to you and that we could hear from you. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. We commit our this evening to you. Holy Spirit, be here. You're welcome here. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's a wonderful blessing to be together. Fellow laborers, as I look at you, I'm very much aware that you may very well be the last pastors in the New Testament age before Jesus comes. We're looking at the end time church. And there is a great battle going on in the end time church. And God is looking to us. I want to share with you a burden that I believe is from the heart of God. You know, God gives His children, His servants, burdens. He gives us tremendous burdens at times. Burdens that we don't know how to carry. We don't know what to do with them. Isaiah was deeply burdened. Jeremiah was so burdened one day. He said, we read it in Jeremiah 9, I think it is. He said, oh, I wish that my head were waters and my eyes were fountains, that I could cry day and night. He didn't even want to sleep anymore. He was willing to cry and to weep for those that of God's people that had now fallen away and those that have now left their God. Many people have burdens. No doubt some of you have burdens. Some of you came here with deep burdens on your heart. God has laid deep burdens on my heart. Sometimes we don't know what to do. I think it was Wesley that had a burden so deep and he didn't know what to do. He had no pulpit to expend the burden. And finally went out on the graveyard. And there he stood on the gravestones and preached to the dead. Burdens need to be shared. Burdens need to be had. And when God gives a burden, I believe that every child of God, every servant of God that is really living close to the heart of God is going to get the burden of God in his heart. You cannot be close to God. You cannot be deep with God and not feel the burden, the heartbeat of God. In the last days, He knows that the end is coming and He would like to garner more. And you know what we're seeing? We see a slipping away of the church. We see people slipping away instead of more coming in. And according to prophecy, according to the Word of God, that's what is going to happen in the end times. It's sad. In traveling across the Anabaptist landscape, many of you understand, there's many souls that are longing for God. And there are souls that are leaving God. And sometimes the question we wonder, is there any balm in Gilead? Is there a physician here? Is there someone that can help us? I'm burdened with that. And I wonder, what is wrong? Why are people leaving God? Why are some not coming to God? Why are churches, the fire in the churches is going out? Why is the passion leaving? I maintain that we can be close to God and live in the passion of God, in the fire of God. When John said there's one coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. I believe that fire, maybe you disagree with me, but I believe that's a zeal and a passion that God sets your soul afire. There's a flame that starts burning when you really repent and you really come to God. Well, that's not my message tonight. But I have a burden that somehow we don't have the answers, or we're not able to get the answers out to our people. We're church leaders. We're leaders of congregations. And it's a wonderful blessing to be here. I've enjoyed this day immensely. But there was a burden building for me for tonight, and I want to share that. My message is the two coats of God's servant. The two coats of God's servant. There are some things that if you want to be a servant of God that you must have. And there's two coats that we must wear. I want to look at one coat tonight, and we'll look at another coat tomorrow evening. God's servant's coats. I noticed this morning it was cold in here. Some of you went for your coats. You went for your coats. You have all kinds of different coats. We wore different coats today. And you know what? That's not the coats we're talking about tonight. But there is a coat that every servant of God must wear. And I believe sometimes the reason that we have such a burden for our people and for God's people is because we don't see this coat anymore. There's one that we must wear. All effective servants wear it. It's not a nice coat. I'll tell you what the coat is. It's a sackcloth. It's our sackcloth. And I think we have lost our sackcloth. Many servants of God have lost their sackcloth. What is a sackcloth? We go back into history and we find that it was a coarse, dark fabric that was made out of goat's hair, goat skin. It was not a nice coat. There were a number of men that wore this. Isaiah wore this coat. Jeremiah wore this coat. Elijah wore this coat. John the Baptist wore this coat. There's a coat that God's servants must wear. And I'm burdened tonight, and I'll just share my burden if you allow me to. I'm burdened that we have never really learned deeply in our heart what it is to carry this goat's hair, this filthy looking, this bad smelling coat. It's not for attraction, but it does something to us when we have it. In history, whenever people repented, this coat represents repentance. And that's my message tonight. You wonder, why do you preach a message of repentance to a group of godly ministers? I believe that we have lost that coat, too many of us. And we don't know how to get it back. And we don't understand what God is saying. I want to show you from God's Word. Sackcloth denotes repentance. This is the most important coat of the servant of God. It's probably the most important coat that you'll ever wear. With it, great usefulness and power. Without it, much struggle and defeat. God has clothed men. And I don't know, I'm not assuming anything. Dear brother Aiton Troyer told me one time, before he passed away, he said, "Brother Paul, whenever you go to a meeting, never assume anything. Don't assume everyone is born again. Don't assume that all are walking with God. Don't assume that all are repentant. Never assume anything." And I'm not assuming anything tonight. I'm only preaching what I feel is the heart of God tonight. The work of God can only be done through those that wear this sackcloth. Sackcloth. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, be clean." You know, I've wondered as I've seen the Church of God today. I watch the Church of God. I preach in the Church of God. I look at the Church of God. I watch the walk of the Church of God. I watch the obedience of the Church of God. And you know, I conclude that we have lost, one of the lost doctrines of the Church is the doctrine of repentance. We have lost it. Somehow we're not ready. Somehow we have not been willing to carry that. We want people to repent. We're ready to tell that sinner, that ungodly sinner, that drug addict, that drunk, we're ready to tell them, what you need is you need to repent. But what about my heart? What about me as a leader? What about me as a leader? Do I need to repent? Turn with me to Isaiah 40. I'd like to look at a scripture here. A scripture that is again repeated in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The Word of God is saying that we are to make a highway for our God. You know, repentance is preparing a way for God. God cannot come and God cannot stay unless he has a highway to travel on. And we look at congregations. We look as pastors. It must be in our heart to observe the sheep, to look at the sheep, to watch the sheep, to observe how they walk, to see where they're headed for. What are they doing? And sometimes we wonder, why isn't that person finding God? Why is that person falling back? Why has that person cooled off? And I wonder, does God maybe not even have a highway into our church? Does God need a highway? This is what the Word of God says. Why doesn't God pour into my church? Why doesn't God change that brother? Why doesn't He change that sister? You know, I've concluded, and this is the message, what I'm preaching tonight is a message that has been deeply, God has deeply imprinted it into my own heart. I will never lead my people to a deep walk with God and to a deep repentance if I don't wear my sackcloth. And I'm not the repentant one. I must lay a highway for God. And we as leaders, if we are repentant, living in repentance, we're going to look at that. Then God can come into our church. God can come into our back to our people again. God can come into our homes again. God can change that relationship issue that mom and dad have. The children can come to find God again. But you know, someone has to lay a highway for God. God is calling for men with sackcloth. John, Isaiah, Jeremiah, see, they all lived in sackcloth. And then they preached. Jesus' first message was repent. And Jesus' last words to the church was repent in Revelation. To the five churches, he said, repent. Repent quickly. Repent. I believe the message of the kingdom. We've been talking about the kingdom. The message of the kingdom starts with repentance. And there's a sackcloth journey for every servant of God. And at the end, it's repentance. Because repentance is the highway that brings God to our people. God to my heart. God to my home. God to our young people. God to our children. Where is God's highway? My dear brothers, this evening, I believe every one of you is a highway for your church. Oh, We want them to know God. We want them to see God. We want them to find God. But there are people groping. And they're saying, "How? I don't know how to get rid of this problem. I don't know how to deal with this." Repentance. Let me just share a couple words about repentance. I know probably all of you have preached on repentance. And I wondered, why should I preach on... I was a little bit like Dale was this morning. You know, sometimes we wrestle with God. Sometimes God speaks to us. And I've been at Jabbok many times. And I have wrestled with Him. And He got a hold of me. But by the time it was over, I was the bruised one. I was the one that was changed. And God won. And that's my story tonight. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I want to just lay a little foundation for repentance. My sackcloth that I must wear. John coming with his message of repentance. A new message. A different message. A message that caused questions. Verse 8 it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now is the axe..." And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Verse 10. And the people asked Him, I want you to see this. And the people asked Him, saying, "What shall we do then?" If we are to repent, if we are to repent in our life, what shall we do? Notice what the answer was. Verse 11. And He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." What a strange answer for someone that asks, "How do we bring forth fruit?" I want to note something. Repentance is not just our thought. It's not just our thinking. It changes our thinking. But notice that it changes how we think. How we do. It's what I do. It's a change of mind. Let me ask you, is it normal for someone that has two coats to go and give that one coat to another person? See, here's what happens at repentance. It changes us deeply in the way I think. And let me rephrase that. It changes my mind. It changes the process of what I do, it changes my mind. It changes. Normal is that I would hold on to what is mine. But when I repent, I give what is mine. There's a difference. We might think we're repentant, but the Word of God says, if you have two coats, give one. If you have food, give it to someone else. It deals with the self and the flesh in my life. That's the big change. We often relate and correlate repentance with my sins. But you know what? The deeper sackcloth experience is an experience that doesn't deal with my sins. But it deals with the sinner I am. With the man I am. With the wrong I am. And that is where I believe is where my sackcloth comes in. That's where I need to carry. I change, my mind has changed. I don't think the same way. I don't do the same thing. Oh, does my mind think different than the unrepentant one? Who wants my sackcloth? I know that's not an attractive message. Who wants my sackcloth? It doesn't smell good and doesn't look good. You know, when John the Baptist came down the road, people knew who it was. They could see. He was a man that you could see from far off. And no doubt when he got close, you could smell the old goat's hair, the goat skin. It was not an attractive thing. But you know what John the Baptist carried with him? With the power of God. that came through that brokenness and through that repentance that He Himself had. People followed Him. There's people today that are waiting and looking for someone that comes with their sackcloth on to bring God back into the church, back into the homes, back into the youth group, back to our people. Our people are longing. I wish we could hear the cries and the longings. See, the longings of some of our people. They want to be fed. They want something. And you know, you and I are the highway to bring God. I believe it's my conviction that every Sunday morning, every time we come to church, I believe it's my, as a pastor of our congregation, it's my conviction and my burden that every time I bring God into that church, I bring the presence of the Holy One in there. And so the sinner cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. The one that is going the wrong way, the one that is thinking wrong, the one that is unrepentant, he cannot stand there. The presence of God, I saw it again Sunday, when people got up and repented and repented and repented. And you know what? When the people walked into the church, I think they all thought they were repentant. They came and they all thought everything was fine. But by the time the service was over, many of them repented. That's because of the presence of God in the church. It's not because of the eloquent speaker. It's not because of the minister. Except that someone has to be the highway that brings him in. I think we have a broken highway. And my message tonight is that the highway is repentance and it's my sackcloth again. Let's not focus on what is going on in the world. Let's look at the church. Let's look at our people. Let's look at how we can help them. Four men are sneaking on the computer. Look at them. And they're getting into porn. Happens among us. Three are lusting after adultery. Two are getting into drugs. What I'm sharing with you, I'm sharing because I've seen it. I heard it. Five are listening to country music. Two are listening to rock. One left her husband for her doctor. Another man left his wife for another man. You know what? God is weeping and we're not noticing. It's His body. It's His church. The horrible state of the church. May God raise up tonight carriers of sackcloth where we can weep before God, where we can repent before God in such a deep way, such a deep way where I give up, I give up, I give up, I give everything. The church is starving for holiness. The children are waiting for daddies to love only God again. They would like to find their mamas on their knees crying again to God. The church is waiting for young people to fill the altar. But where is the highway that brings God to the people? We are bankrupt. While God has such a wonderful, wonderful riches, and He's waiting to give it to the pure church. Oh, He'll flood our churches with His presence. If only there's a highway that you and I can be and to bring the presence of God there. We are naked and don't know it. We need nothing, but we lack everything. It's the state of the end time church. Oh, we need sackcloth. We need to sit in our ashes. You know, they sat. When they repented, when people repented, back in Bible times, when there was repentance, there was sackcloth. They put the sackcloth on. They took everything else, the nice garments off, put the sackcloth on. And then they sat and they put ashes on their head. You know where man's glory is? Man's glory is on their head. That's why we don't cover it. All our glory is gone. Oh, that's what we see today. There's people that have no glory anymore. The glory of God can come through. Sackcloth and ashes, that was the experience. Oh, may God help us to bring a burning back into our life. A burning back into our church. It was a blazing bush that drew Moses to the presence of God. You know, a blazing church will attract the world. There's a lot of people that will come to the Church of Jesus Christ that has life and that has fire and that has passion. They might not bring it, but they're attracted to it. You know, even the world, even the sinner longs to see the power of God manifested in the church. But you know, we need sackcloth carriers. If we want to see the presence and power of God, you know, I wondered, what will our children remember about our church? Having been in two young outreach churches where I saw the power of God working, I saw the changing of lives, the prayers of the saints and the answers to prayer. Men that would get down on their knees and cry before God, and in 2 days later the sinner came home. What are we? That's the power of God in the church. But it comes through prayer. It comes through wearing our sackcloth, coming before God totally empty, totally finished. And we start weeping before God for our people. And God starts working. Our children notice the difference. They notice the change. They notice the people. They notice those who are coming home. One young man left home, ran away, 15-year-old, took his bicycle and ran away. We got together, we left our jobs, we left everything. Our hammers were silent, we stopped the compressors, and we all came together, 20-some people, brethren, and we cried out to God. And you know what happened? Within 2 days, that young boy came home, not only home to his father, but came home to Jesus Christ. He came home and he repented. We had the father invited the whole church that evening. We came home and we celebrated. The prodigal son has come home. But that's the power in the church that God wants today. But there must be a highway. Oh, would God have a highway? Could I be that highway? Could I have that repentance in my life that is so deep, my consecration is so solid, that we could again bring Him in? The repentance, the kingdom repentance, will change the way I walk. It will change the way I obey. It will change what I hate, what I used to hate, I now love. What I used to love, I now hate. There's an obedient heart. The rebellion is gone. I will follow the Word of God. I will follow whatever it costs. That's the repentance. And that's what we need. But before God can come into our churches, I really wonder, I'm afraid, God must get a hold of its leaders. And I'm just sharing my heart. God deeply got a hold of me on this subject. Every movement of God started with repentance. John the Baptist's first message was repentance. Jesus started preaching. First message was repent. It was not believe. That's not how He started. He started repent. Because that brings God home into our hearts, into our lives. Peter, fresh from the throne room of Pentecost, repented. You know what happened? You know Peter. You know how Peter was. Peter needed he needed sackcloth. Oh, he went outside and he wept bitterly. He mourned over his sins. He mourned over who he was. And when he was endued with the Holy Spirit, that Pentecost day, Peter went out and he started preaching. And souls rushed to the altar. You know, I would love to see that holy wave again. There's a lot of fake revival going on. But the kingdom revival is a revival that will set a soul on fire, put a passion in their heart. It'll give them a hatred for the world and a rebellion is leaving them, and a heart to obey the Word of God. True revival will always take us home to the Word of God in obedience. When I was converted, I remember I was rebellious up to that point. But I remember that night that I was converted. And that has been when I was almost 14 years old, 40-some years ago. It was a very real experience for me. But that night, my rebellion was gone. I was looking for ways to obey my Father. I was looking for ways to obey my Heavenly Father. I was looking, trying to search the Scriptures to find how can I be more obedient. That's what kingdom repentance is. It'll take us back home to repentance. Oh, there's many. A French minister said, "It is so hard to find sinners. But if I could, I have a marvelous message for them." And this is the message. Repent. Repent. Maybe we need to be disturbers like Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Amos were. They were great disturbers. They were men of sackcloth. When they came around, you knew where they stood. You could see their journey. You could see how they lived. They were not friends to the world. They lived for their God. They were repentant ones. It takes sackcloth and ashes for this power that we need in our churches and in our ministry. Leonard Ravenhill had some people come. A number of students came to him one day. And they said, we would like for you to lay hands on us so that we would get the power that you have. He didn't. He said, "Everyone wants my mantle, but no one wants my sackcloth." If we are to have power in our ministry, if we are to bring God back into the church, we must be men of sackcloth. Men of sackcloth. Oh, who wants to wear them? Before God could bring back His people, He had to find a prophet, a leader, with sackcloth and deep humility. You know, we are ordained, and once we are ordained, we go through a time of repentance. Probably every one of us did. I remember the time that I was ordained, almost 19 years ago. I remember that time. I went through a repentance. I went up to my little room and I just cried out to God. We become useful then. But as years roll on, we lose something. We gain knowledge. We gain ideas. We get opinions. Even some wisdom that we think is wisdom. That starts insulating us from God again. That's what I'm saying, brothers. We need to come back to what is true. We need to come back and repent of my ideas, my ways of thinking that are not in line with the Word of God. In Isaiah 59 is a scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." We can repent of our sins and still be unrepentant. I want you to notice the split here. Often we use iniquity and sins synonymously. But I notice the Word of God used it in two different words here. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And sins have hid His face. The sins will hide His face. But our iniquities, our own way, it's our own way Our own way is going to block God out of our life. And it's going to block God out of our ministry. And it's going to block God out of our church. We need a highway. And the only way to get it is to get back to our sackcloth. Oh, to repent deeply. Iniquity means following my own way, my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own opinions. I must repent from them. Simeon was following Jesus, but in his own way. I don't know if you ever noticed the rich man in Luke, when he was in hell, and he spoke to Abraham to send Lazarus back. He said, I have brothers at home. Go tell him to go back and to tell them, to warn them that they would do what? Repent. Even a voice from hell is going to has said, go tell them to repent. That's the answer. He knew what it was going to take to keep people out of hell. It takes repentance. It takes repentance. You know, we don't read that the rich man did a lot of evil things, but he followed his own way. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts tonight. What is my way? What is my way as a leader? How am I leading? Am I leading my way? Or am I leading God's way? Am I leading with deep repentance? Or am I leading with what I have decided? You know, we have men that follow God without God. It's iniquity that I want to focus on. It's the iniquity in our hearts that is blocking our effectiveness in our pulpits. It's not, I don't think that, I doubt whether there's a lot of sins here tonight. Maybe there is. Maybe there is. There was a man. I was having a week of revival meetings. This is an open thing, a public thing, and so I feel free to share it. I preached a message on hidden sin. No one knew. But this minister, 6 years earlier, I think it was 6 years earlier, went to town one day, stopped at the stop sign. A lady crawled into the front seat of the car. They went to a motel. It was before he was ordained. He said, and then the ordination came up 2 years later, and he decided, he told God, he had confessed to God, never told his wife, never told the church, never told anyone else. He told God, God, if I will be ordained, I know that you have forgiven all that, and I don't have to do anything. But that night, the Spirit of God and His anointing was there. And the Holy Spirit came down upon that man. He couldn't hardly sit. And he rushed home with his family, got his family together. He said, I couldn't respond because I could not confess before I go to my wife and my children. Had teenage sons and daughters. That man is now sitting there with no ministry. I don't know. Maybe there's no sins like that in our midst here tonight. But what about my own way? Is my own way, is my ideas contrary to the Word of God? God wants to be in control of our life and our ministry. The dimension of being filled with the Holy Spirit depends on the depth of repentance. It's on repentance. The deeper we repent, the deeper we launch out, the deeper we go with God. Wouldn't you, brothers and sisters, wouldn't you like to stand at your pulpit and the congregation is sitting there and the Spirit of God comes upon you and there is such a brokenness in your life, such a
a life of living in sackcloth and ashes, that the power of God is upon you, and sinners will repent, and the backslider will get off of his feet and come back to God. The marriages will be restored. The young people will change. That's what God wants in the church. But oh, does He have a highway? We have more knowledge, more information and abilities, yet our lives are destitute. We have no answers. Our preaching is dull. The presence of God is departing. Our people are confused and depressed. I had a man call the other day. He said, we have this lady in the church, and this lady is really struggling. And he said, where is a good counseling center to send her to? You know what? Mary Magdalene needed a counselor too. You know what she did? She went to Jesus. I'm not against counseling centers, but I want to say this. I believe sometimes the reason that there are counseling centers is because we don't have men with sackcloth that are able to bring God into those people's lives. Oh, may God help us. Oh, you know what that lady needed? She needed to come to the feet of Jesus and weep in repentance, in deep repentance, until Jesus' feet would be wet and she would be clean, and the blood of Jesus Christ will... What? If we confess our sins, what will He do? He will take them all away. Bless the Lord. One of the great hindrances to usefulness, my brothers, is past usefulness. Maybe you've been very effective in your early years of ministry, and you have been, God has been using you mightily, but somehow something is happening. You know what it is? We need to get back to where we were when we were useful. I believe a useful servant of God has a continual life of wearing his coat all through his life. In every situation he goes, he takes his coat. First his coat. He walks into a marriage problem. First you need to take your coat. When you go into your closet, take your coat. You need to come before God with your coat. That coat is a constant part of us. But let me remind you that that coat, one of the things that comes with that coat is pain. There's a lot of hurts that come with that coat. There's deep pain that comes with that coat. There's rejection that comes with that coat. But there's also the grace of God that comes with that coat. And His presence comes back. I wonder, could the destitution of our people in our pews come from the poverty in our pulpits? I wonder. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Let me ask you, how are you leading your sheep? Where are you leading your sheep to? Ezekiel 34. Some time ago, the Lord really deeply spoke to me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, and my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, verse 9. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. How do you feel about that? I will require my flock at their hand. There are 3 points of repentance that I want to show you here with the sackcloth. In verse 2, let me ask the question, where are you leading your sheep? Are you able to see where you're taking them? Are we taking them to God? Are they finding their God? Are they repenting? Are they getting close to God? Are they going deep with God? Or are we just leading them, and here they come, and they walk behind us, and they walk right into the jaws of the wolf? When I saw this picture, I repented. We might be the most unpopular men because we're not leading sheep the way some people lead sheep. But brothers, remember, I will require my flock at their hand. Does the highway that your sheep are on lead them down this path? Or are we the highway that leads to God, brings God into their life? 3 points I want to make about feeding, about the shepherds. Number one is feeding from my sheep. Verse 2. We need to repent if we are feeding from the sheep. God did not ask us to feed from the sheep. God asked us to feed the sheep. We feed ourselves. We are motivated to serve in the service of ministry for what we get out of it. We are willing to kill for the wool and the fat. How is that? Let me ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to make sure that you look good at the expense of your sheep? The sheep are dying. The sheep are hurting. But you know what? I need to protect what people see and how they think about me. Oh, you know what we need? We need sackcloth. We need to repent deeply. We cannot feed from our sheep. They're not our sheep. They're God's sheep. And God has called us to lead them. Where are you leading your sheep? That's what God really spoke to me. Where am I taking my sheep? Am I taking them into obedience to the Word of God? Am I going to stand before God one day and He's going to ask me, but Brother Paul, what happened? Oh, you know what? He ran away. He didn't want our church anymore. What does it say here? Ye sought after that, neither have ye sought after that which was lost. Sometimes some of our sheep, they leave. And you know what? It's kind of a lot easier for us. We almost enjoy that they're gone. They've given us a lot of problems. But you know, we're not a true shepherd. We're not a true shepherd. A true shepherd will do what Jesus did. Didn't Jesus pursue you when you were still in your sins, out on the barren, out in the mountains, you were cold and you were confused and it was dark for you. And Jesus came all the way from heaven to find you. And now He's asking us to go find them. And when we find them, don't feed off of them. We're not supposed to be going and getting the benefits from them. We are feeding them. We're the servants. But it takes a broken, repentant pastor. One that is willing to not be seen. One that is willing to go into the darkness when the rest are sleeping. One that is willing to sit down and to struggle with a soul. Oh, sometimes I get so tired. Do you get tired sometimes? But you know what? Jesus must have been tired too. He prayed all night one night for us. Sometimes we feed off of the sheep for acceptance. Back in the Garden of Eden, humanity lost their acceptance. And humanity has been trying to get acceptance ever since. They've been trying to find acceptance. And when you have a sheep that gives you attention, a sheep that appreciates you, a sheep that accepts you, we relish in that. But you know what? We must be very careful. We must be careful, or we are pastors that are longing for acceptance. And it'll take us down the road of compromise. Oh, we must find our acceptance in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how accepted was Isaiah? How accepted was Jeremiah? How accepted was John the Baptist? His head was gone. How accepted was Jesus? He came. He was rejected. He came to do the will of who? The Father. He didn't come to receive from you and me. He came to do the work of the Father. We are pastors for Jesus Christ. And we're called not to be pastors for acceptance. We need to repent. If our motivation is for acceptance from my flock, it's not that we don't want acceptance, and it's nice when people accept us, but we must be servants of the Most High God that preach the Word of God according to the Word of God, according to the Bible, and we must preach it according to the truth. And it doesn't matter what people think. It really doesn't matter. Did it matter for John? Did it matter for Jesus? Jesus cut straight through truth and He brought truth to the people. But it takes a repentant pastor. It takes one that is willing to be the smallest one in the church, to be the least appreciated, to be the least looked up to, just a servant because I'm pleasing my God, I'm pleasing my Lord. Number two, we must repent from our quest for position. In verse 4, the last part it says, "But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." If they would be your tender little children, would you treat them the same way? They're Jesus' tender little children. We're working for Jesus. Without sackcloth, we feed on elevation. We kind of enjoy a little bit of the elevation. God has to deeply, deeply change us. We must be servants of God. Being a bishop, being an elder, being a minister, being a deacon, being a missionary, whatever you are here tonight, is that an elevation? We know in our holy mind, in the thinking of holiness, that we're not. But in our practical way of living, we kind of enjoy that elevation. Oh, God has to break me. God has to take me down deep with Him. We are the small ones. Who are we really? Who am I? I ask God that question many times. Who am I? You know who I am. Number three is the fear of man. We fear rejection and we lose God's voice in our life. And now all of a sudden the highway is closed. There's a bridge out. And the presence of the Holy One struggles to come into our people. When we fear man, we cannot lead for God. That's a hard one. Probably all the speakers that are going to stand here struggle with this. You struggle with it at times in your church. You struggle when you talk to people. Your family, your relatives, you struggle. But if we fear man, we cannot lead for God. Servants of the Most High God can only fear God. Only fear God. We fear God so much that we're willing to do whatever He calls us to do. That's a repentance that we need to go through. We need to be delivered from our fear of man until we can freely and clearly hear the voice of God and walk with God and follow His voice in our leading and in our preaching. God has a hurting, wounded flock and He needs shepherds with these sackcloth. You know what God wants is brokenness. God is crying for broken leaders of the flock. Let me share something with you that I want you to remember. The depth of your brokenness determines the distance of your ministry. We live in a world where it's very significant to be someone. We live in a very narcissistic world. Not long ago, there was an article in a newspaper that I clipped. It said narcissism is on the upswing. Now, let me tell you what narcissism is. Let me define it. It's an excessive admiration of oneself. That's the pressure that we have. In this article, narcissism came from a name of a boy by the name of Narcissist, if I remember correctly. It was a Greek mythology. This is how the story went. This youth, was sitting by a pool and he was looking into the water and the water was clear and he saw a reflection of him like you do sometimes when you look into a clear, calm water. He looked in there and the more he looked, the more he liked what he saw. And the more he strained to see more and finally fell into the pool and drowned. Narcissism will do that. This article said this: research shows more people today have narcissistic traits than in previous generations. Such traits include a very positive and inflated sense of self, which is illustrated by a preoccupation of MySpace, Facebook, and YouTube. Social networking is a celebration of individuality. And you know what? Is it happening in the Church of Jesus Christ? Maybe our people don't know what it is to see true, deep repentance. See leaders that have their sackcloth on. You know, sometimes we get caught in this curse of pride in our own hearts and the celebration of who I am. Oh, if God would somehow be able to take all of us tonight and take us deep down with our face into the dust, into the dirt, with deep crying and mourning over who I am. Oh, I remember some years ago, God was just really speaking to me. Do you know where the principle of brokenness came from? It started in that garden called Gethsemane. It's where Jesus was in there. That's where it all started, in the blood and in the sweat. And in the crying and the holding on, And he said, "Oh, Father, let this leave me. Let this pass away." He struggled with his own way. The Father had His will for him, but he struggled to do it. And that's where we often find ourselves. But there's where the principle was born. That's where the principle of brokenness for leaders is today. Jesus was a wonderful leader. He has led all of us back to Himself and back to the Father. And every leader must go through my Gethsemane. I believe God wants every leader to go through my Gethsemane, where we break and we break and we cry and we weep and we don't sleep because of who I am. And from there we go into my Calvary. Before that we go to my judgment hall. And what is not broken in Gethsemane is going to be destroyed in the judgment hall. In the judgment hall, that's where my friends, that's where my family, that's where people don't understand me. They don't know, they say I'm wrong, but you know what? That's where we lose our rights. Jesus was quiet. Oh, if we could be more like Jesus. And from there we go to my Calvary. I believe one of the greatest revelations after knowing God is to know who I am. Know who I am. Great men of God identified this one thing. If you look at the men of God that were mightily used by God, you find this. Isaiah, they were able to see who I am. There's a great deception, especially in our world today with narcissism. There's a celebration of who I am. Facebook, what is Facebook? It's telling everyone about who. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's only about what? About me. What I did, how I look, who I am, what I did. But when God gives us the sackcloth and we repent deeply, you know what? We don't want to talk about me. We're nothing. Paul said, "I am nothing, nothing." Isaiah said, "Woe is me," when he saw himself. John fell on his face as dead when he saw Jesus. Job, lying in the dust, said, "I abhor myself." Let me ask you a question. Do we ever find God complimenting and commending some saint in the past for his godliness and his holiness? And you know what? He went to Satan. He said, "Have you seen my child, my son, Job?" But you know, God said, "Look at Job, Satan, look at him. He was a righteous man." But you know, when Job saw himself, what did he say? He said, "I abhor myself." I believe if we could get a glimpse of how I really am and who I really am, we could get our coats back on and we could go to our congregations and we could bring God back into our lives and into our homes and we could have answers for our people, because the highway needs to be repaired in my own heart. Jacob said, "I'm not worthy." David said, "I'm like a sparrow." A sparrow. What do you do with sparrows here in this part of the world? If there's anything that boys like to shoot, it's sparrows. No one likes to take their binoculars to look at sparrows. David said, "I'm like a sparrow, alone on a housetop." He saw who he was. But there's a cost to this brokenness. And there's a high price for this sackcloth. I don't know if I should share this with you, but let me just share. Maybe some of you have heard me say this before. God has had to do a deep work in my own heart. And you know, I stand here this evening I want to be a more broken man than I am tonight. I cried and I prayed and I asked God, just break me. But I know it's painful. There's tremendous price to pay for a broken heart. I had an experience, my wife and I, when we were just young married, that just really changed my life. We had a young girl, little baby, our only child, little girl, beautiful little girl, prayed for her, loved her. Oh, she was such a beautiful little one. I brought her home from the hospital, my wife and her, and I remember what I did. I walked into the living room, and in front of the love seat there, I took that little child, and I knelt down in front of the love seat, and there I lifted up my little girl, and I said, God, this is your daughter. Help me to bring her back to you. Oh, we loved her. A couple of weeks later, she started crying, and she would cry and cry and cry. And she would cry for hours. She wouldn't gain any weight, and she was growing, but she was growing in length, but not in weight. And she would just cry her little heart out. We loved that little girl. We tried to do everything. We went all the way across the country to hospitals and doctors and got on the train and went west. And we went all over trying to find some answers. I remember my wife brought her home from Iowa where she had been for a month with her. And I was alone at home. It was a lonely night. Came home and she would just be the same. No answers for us. And she would cry in the evening for hours. We couldn't go to bed. We couldn't sleep. You cannot get used to seeing your loved one suffer. It doesn't work. You can't get used to it. And there we were. And my wife we had a swing in the basement. And there she would get on that swing and she would swing this little girl, little Judith. And she would swing her to try to get her to calm down, and I would go outside. There was a little bush there, and there out by that bush, I would kneel down and I would pray, and I would cry, and I would pray. And you know, I was praying and praying, and then I would stop, and I could hear just still screaming, 11, 12, 1 o'clock at night. And there I was, and I was trying to reach God. There was no one that could help us. No doctors, no hospitals, no family, no church, no ministers, no one could help us. But I had God yet. But there I was, night after night after night, and I was praying. And I was trying to get a hold of God. But you know, I couldn't get a hold of Him. I couldn't get a hold of Him. I was an unbroken man. I struggled. I was bitter about this situation. And I struggled, and I really struggled. And I would cry, but it was just an echo. I could only hear myself. There was no God. It seemed God had left us. A couple nights later, or maybe a month later, this was our experience night after night. One night she started crying in the evening, about 6:30 I think it was, cried till 5 o'clock the next morning. And she was laying there, her skin was turning black, she was just skin and bones. She weighed about 9 pounds at 3 years old. And her poor little heart, she was crying out. And finally that night, my wife and I at 3 o'clock got on our knees. And we started weeping before God. We had nothing to do, no place to go. And that night, there on my knees, God showed me who I was. God showed me the man I was, the proud man I was. He showed me a sin that I had been hiding. And that night, I didn't care anymore. I confessed my sins. I confessed every sin that I knew that I had ever committed. I was broken. I was finished. And God broke my heart that night. And after I gave God everything, I broke and I gave Him everything and I repented deeply. She was quiet. I remember, I didn't know I had such a hard heart. I didn't know that my heart was so hard. I didn't know that I was a bitter man. I didn't understand that I was such a proud man, but I was. But that night, God just tore into my heart. And He just laid me wide open, and I just repented deeply. And it changed my life from there on out. We went in, the little girl was quiet, and she was still breathing. A couple of months later, I told God, that night on my knees, I remember such a wonderful experience. You know what happens, brothers? Sometimes we kind of get away from God. I don't know how close God is to you tonight, but there's times when we are really, God is so close, but we somehow lost Him. We somehow got away from Him. And we went back, but we don't know how to get back. We don't know the way home anymore. We've lost our way. When the pride in our heart is so strong, we'll lose our way. Pride is very deceiving, and I don't know how to get home. And that's where I was. And I remember that night, I didn't want to get up off of my knees because I found God again. For once again, I felt His presence. I knew He was there. But before that happened, God needed a highway to come. Oh, He was there when I was out by the bush. But you know what? I wasn't broken. A couple months later, I went to the church and I confessed my sins. See, when we sin, we hurt the body. We sin against the body. My wife called where I was working and said, "Please come home quick." I didn't know what. I knew something was wrong. When I came home, she was sitting there on the rocking chair holding that our only little daughter, only little child. And she was in a coma, all limp. And there I knelt in front of her. You know, I wondered. She never said daddy. She never said mama. She never said a word. She never sat by herself. And you know, I knew she wasn't suffering because of her. What did she do? And there I watched her slip away. She went home. We wept, we cried. On her gravestone are these words, "A mission without words." I know why she came. She came to help Daddy back to God. Brothers, there's a price to pay for this coat, but it's a beautiful coat. It will strengthen your ministry. It will take you deep with God. You'll be able to be used and bring others to God, but you must get your coat. And if you don't have your coat, get it tonight. Get your coat and walk with God. God will help us. Oh, in closing, let me just say, the death of my way becomes the seed for spiritual power. Death is always the seed for resurrection. Death of my way will become my seed to spiritual power. In the Church of Jesus Christ, everything must be brought to death. Everything. And then resurrection power comes out of that. God has a school that His servants must attend. Have you been to that school? Have you been to God's school? Have you been there? It's a hard school. It's a hard school. But from that comes usefulness. Comes purity. Comes repentance. That's where we get our coat. And that's where we find our God. And that's where we get the power to go on and to bring people to God. That's how we minister. The school of death. Our goals, our vision, our own way must die. It's a very difficult school. You know, God is not so concerned about your weakness tonight. Maybe you feel weak. God is not concerned about your weakness. He's concerned about your strength. He needs to break what is strong in you so that you can pick up that coat and go work for God. It is hardly possible for God to use a man greatly until he has been hurt deeply. I will conclude with that. My dear friends tonight, brothers, fellow laborers, servants of the Most High God, do you have your coat? I think we should just kneel and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You. The small ones are on their knees. We're on our face tonight. We're the little ones. Lord, tonight we just weep before You for our own way. Lord, we have our own strong ways. We have those things, Lord, that we need to break. I pray, God, tonight that You would just, oh God, raise up from this group godly men with their sackcloth that are ready to go and work for God and pave the highway to our people. Oh God, I just ask for every brother here. I ask that You would speak to all of us. Help us, oh God, on this journey. Lord Jesus, this calling is upon us. The work is before us. And our flesh is so strong. God, tonight would You just break us deeply. Help us, Lord, to resolve tonight to carry our coat the rest of our lives. Oh God, we give You everything. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would bless us, oh God, with Your presence. Give us grace for the journey ahead. We bless You. We thank You. Meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just do something unusual maybe tonight. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart this day. And you'd like to pray. Maybe you want to meet your God tonight. Come up front. Kneel here. Pray out. Pray to your God. Find your way home. Find your way to usefulness. Maybe you want your coat tonight. God is here. If God is speaking to your heart, would you come? Just come and kneel. Pray. And if there's brethren that know those that are coming, come and pray with them. Support them. In the quietness of the Holy Spirit's work, we want to just wait on God. Let God change us tonight. Pray. Pray your way through. And if you need help, get a brother. We know our hearts. We know our hearts. If you know brethren, if you know some of these, you want to come pray with them. Come kneel with them. This is God's evening. Maybe some of us can softly sing while they pray.